According to a Gallup poll a few years ago, in the average church, 17% say they tithe, and only 3% actually do. So if you take the figure of the average church of 100 attendees, according to Gallup, 17 of that 100 say they tithe, only 3 of that 100 actually do. So that the majority of Christians don't tithe, and the majority of those who say that they tithe are lying. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word me'azer, the Greek word dekate, both of which means a tenth. Tithing refers to the practice of giving a tenth, or 10% of one's increase through labor. That's not easy. That's not easy when the economy is good. How much more difficult is it when the economy is bad? Around the same time, George Barna, his group, conducted a research in which, quote, 29% of adults surveyed actually believe that the Bible commands us to tithe. 29%, which means nearly three quarters of those who proclaim to be Christians do not believe tithing is commanded. Is there a command to tithe? Some believe that since there is no command before Moses of thus saith the Lord, I want you to give me one-tenth of your increase, that since there is no such command before Moses, that tithing is unnecessary and that it only applies to Israel. On that basis, there would have been nothing wrong with Cain killing Abel because there was no command before. You shall not kill your brother, Cain. There would have been no problem with Joseph hopping in bed with Potiphar's wife because there was no command before, you shall not commit adultery or fornication. There is a principle of tithing at least 430 years before the law was given in Israel. Also, according to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, one of the premier works in the 20th century, under the article of tithing, it says, quote, many ancient cultures practice tithing in some form. Israel was merely one among many ancient Near Eastern peoples who tithed their property, produce, or currency. Egyptians practiced tithing, as did Syrians, Lydians, Babylonians, and Assyrians. The tithe was known in Ugarit, Mediterranean city on the Syrian coast, 14th century B.C., and among the Carthaginians. Is there a command to tithe? Before looking at scriptures on the topic of tithing, I want to reference several overarching scriptures. I will turn to a couple of them, but I'm going to reference most of the scriptures here. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things. John 1:3, all things were made through him. All things. You can turn to Psalm 24:1, a very important scripture in this regard. Psalm 24:1, as it is stated here, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. Exodus 19:5 says, all the earth is mine, all the earth. In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills, mine. The birds of the mountain, mine. The wild beasts of the field, mine. If I were hungry, would I tell you? The world is mine and all its fullness. Haggai 2, verse 8, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. It all belongs to God. Very important scripture back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 16, in which there was a dedication of the tabernacle of the temple by David. He has collected items for the purpose of building the temple, and he gives this dedicatory prayer. As he blesses God, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 16, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your right hand, your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. The point, everything belongs to God. The land, the animals, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the wealth we accumulate, the life we have. What if he turned off the air? We did. So now, does God expect something from us for use of the land, the air, the water, the wealth? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. We brought this out in the last offering, Pentecost. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. How do we honor him with our possessions and with first fruits? The Bible indicates tithing. Tithing. I read verses 9 and 10 out of the Living Bible. The Living Bible says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. I want to look at 10 scriptural references to tithing beginning today. We will only go through 6. And I'm going to carry you practically up to 4 o'clock anyway. And we will finish the other 4 in 2 weeks' time. Scripture number 1, Genesis chapter 14. However, before we get to Genesis 14, I want to establish the background. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 to 7 to begin with. This is scripture number 1, Genesis 14, but we will establish the background. Genesis 12, verse 6 we find Abraham entering the promised land, the land of Canaan, for the first time after God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis 12, verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I will give this land. Whose land? It is God. He claimed ownership over the land. He gives the land to whomever he wants. He says, "I will give this land to your descendants, Abraham," and it became known as the Promised Land. And at the end of verse 7, it says that Abraham built an altar. Why? Chapter 22 of Genesis indicates that he used the altar to worship God. To worship God. Verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, I on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So he arrives in the area of Bethel. He builds a second altar. After entering and exiting Egypt, a subsequent separation from his nephew Lot, we come to chapter 13, beginning with verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent, and he went and he dwelled by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now, Hebron is near Sodom and Gomorrah by the Dead Sea. This is approximately 19 miles from Jerusalem, within a day's journey of Jerusalem. This becomes home, semi-permanent home for Abraham. It is here he builds a third altar. This leads now to the account in Genesis chapter 14. In which we find the first 10 verses describing the defeat of the five kings in the area surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah by the four invading kings, we come to chapter 14, verse 11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. The goods, the possessions, the food supplies are carried off from these cities, including Lot. Abraham is informed that his nephew has been taken into captivity. He now goes into battle mode. Verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother or his nephew was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. Pause. Two things. One, 318 servants born in his house? How many servants did he have? It had to be over 1,000. These are 318 trained servants. These are males. There had to be a complement of females. And there had to be children and probably older ones. We could be dealing with 1,000 to 2,000 servants. Abraham had, this man had it all. I mean, we're talking about a city moving from Shechem to Bethel down to Hebron. This is a lot. The man had, now we have our servants today, not quite like what he had. Microwave is a servant. Air conditioning is a servant. We have it. But then it also states here that he pursued them as far as Dan. Hello, Dan wasn't born yet. Right? Abraham, next Isaac, next Jacob, next great-grandchild, Dan. Dan isn't even a twinkle in his eye yet. This is what we call an editorial comment. One of the canonizations of the Old Testament. Moses was responsible for the first canonization of the Old Testament. Ezra was responsible for the last. Hezekiah was involved in canonization. Samuel was involved in canonization. At some point afterwards, we had this comment added that Abraham went from Hebron southeast of Jerusalem all the way up north to Dan. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Now, they started southeast of Jerusalem. They've gone all the way north of Damascus. They were gone for months in this battle. Carrying on, verse 16, so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, or his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were who were with him. A concern that I have, just as I know with the book of Genesis, a lot is not gone into in detail. When these four kings entered into the land and took the Sodom and Gomorrahites and all of the others in the surrounding area captive, what happened to the king of Sodom? Why wasn't he taken captive? When you read between the lines, especially what is added in the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, Sodom was a very wealthy city. I would not be surprised if this man had an escape route, all right, to get away from these invading kings, an underground tunnel so that he can hide. And now that Abraham is returning, he comes out. And he meets him at the valley of Sheva. Sheva is, according to Josephus, about one-fifth of a mile from Jerusalem. So now he treks up about 20 miles up to Jerusalem to meet Abraham, because Salem is Jerusalem. We come now to verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. The margin says, for a tithe, one-tenth. There is no statement that he had to be instructed to give one-tenth. There is no statement as to when the tenthing or the tithing system began. We know that this man worshiped God wherever he went. Did he tithe before? It doesn't say. But how can you conclude anything else? Verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. According to the customs of war, Abraham was entitled to everything he captured in battle. All of the persons, all of the possessions, everything. He did not claim it as such, but before giving it back to the king, he tithes to Melchizedek, high priest of God, who was the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Adner and the so on, they ate when they took possession of these items from the capturing kings. Abraham uses the same expression to describe God as Melchizedek, possessor of heaven and earth, God Most High. He then includes the term Lord. But that God Most High, he is the possessor of heaven and earth. So consequently, from scripture number one, these are the implications, deductions we can draw. Number one, the apparent reason why he tithe is that God owns everything. And he wanted to honor God. God owns everything. Implication number two. The spoils are clearly Abraham's to do with as he chooses. As he chooses. These are his. Number three, he gave the tithe to Melchizedek before doing anything else. The priest of the Most High God, who resided in Jerusalem, and there is no question about it that even the king of Sodom knew Melchizedek. The people in the surrounding areas knew Melchizedek. But he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Implication four. Abraham's tithe appears to be totally voluntary, given in worship and honor of God. That's why he did it. Who gave in honor to God, possessor of heaven and earth. Number five, he tithe on all the spoils, including jewelry, clothing, food. He gave a tithe of all. And then number six, all this evidently occurred before his conversion. It is my belief Abraham was not converted until Genesis 17. When God told him to be blameless and walk before him, and he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. We come now to scripture number two. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 is set in the context of Jacob running for his life, grandson of Abraham. Chapter 27, his brother Esau wants to kill him because Jacob has not only taken the birthright, Jacob has taken the blessing in chapter 27. In Genesis 28, as he runs for his life, we begin with verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, south of Jerusalem again. So he came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in the place to sleep. Verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it all. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. The dream that he has is about God. How does God reveal himself? As possessor of heaven and earth. He owns everything. He owns this land on which you are sleeping. Verses 14 and 15, he says, God says to him, your descendants will be, as he said to Abraham, will be like the dust of the earth, and I will protect you. We come down to verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back home to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. One. This stone, which I set as a pillar, shall be God's house. Two. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Three. Three things in this vow. You bring me back here safely. One, you'll be my God. Two, I will recognize this place here, Bethel, as the house of God. And three, I will tithe all the possessions that I have. The margin says tenth. Why ten? Why not 5%? The implication is that he had a prior knowledge of the tenthing system to God. To finish the story, it's necessary to go forward in the book of Genesis. He stays with Uncle Laban, the marrying his two daughters. The Bible says 20 years, it was a long time. Dr. Hay believed that he had been there for some 40 years. When you tally up all that has happened, it is most likely that he was with Laban for some 40 years. Let's go to chapter 31. Chapter 31, God appears to him. Verse 1, or chapter 31, verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Dropping down, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your father. Next, he comes after he leaves from Laban. Laban wants to kill him. God intervenes, stops Laban from doing it. They establish a covenant between themselves, one of those covenants that have been used as a benediction today. May the Lord watch you and keep you, be watched between me and you while we're absent one from another. That has been used as a benediction. That is no benediction when you read the context. He is saying that God, may God watch you, may God watch me, and may, if we ever cross this line, then may God kill you or me, is what this is actually talking about. You come into chapter 32, as he is now going back from Paddan Aram to his home. He finds out his brother is coming toward him. He knows his brother has one thing in mind. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. So what he does is he prays. God, as you remember his prayer back in chapter 28, he prays for protection. On top of that, he then sends hundreds of animals, several hundred animals to Esau. Now understand, I'm not going into detail of the story. Jacob had the best cows, the best sheep of Laban's flock. Laban had these straggly looking mutts. Jacob had the best. So he sends 300 or so of what is his best to brother Esau. That would be like sending BMWs, Lexuses, SUVs, several hundred cars to Esau. That doesn't stop him. Esau still comes. Later on in chapter 32, he is converted. He wrestles with Jesus Christ. All night long, his name is changed. And as he now encounters Esau in chapter 33, I love the statement. Wasn't planning to read this one, but I'm going to read it anyway. In chapter 33, as he meets Esau, Jacob says, Esau wants to know, why are you sending all of this to me in verse 8? I have enough, my brother, verse 9. Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God. I love that. He sees his brother's angry eyes. Brother Esau wants to kill him. He now is converted. He sees God through his brother. It's awesome. But I want to point out verses 18 to 20 of this chapter. It says, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, first stopping place for Abraham, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan-Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. He builds an altar just like Grandpa Abraham did, and he names the altar El Elohe Israel. It means God, the God of Israel. The name of this altar clearly indicates that he now is fulfilling the first part of the vow back in chapter 28. God is not just the God of Abraham. God is not just the God of Isaac. God is the God of Israel. Go over to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 1. It says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Dropping down, verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God, house of God, because God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. You can read the rest of the section. This indicates that he fulfilled the second part of the vow in Genesis 28. It is inconceivable that he did not fulfill the third part of tithing. As the scripture, a later scripture indicates, and I won't turn there, you can tie it in, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. This verse, though written later, is a strong, positive indication that Jacob, now a converted man, performed the third part of the vow and gave God a tithe of all. Implications, then, deductions. Jacob's promise to tithe is connected with his personal awareness of God. God reveals himself in a dream, and because of that revelation, Jacob now enters into this vow with God. God, you will be my God, Bethel will be your house, and I will tithe. The specific mentioning by Jacob of a tenth implies prior knowledge of the principle of tithing. The name of the altar at Shechem, El Elohi Israel, proves Jacob fulfilled the first part of the vow. That's in Genesis 32, or chapter 33. In Genesis 35, he fulfilled the second part of the vow, Bethel, the house of God. Deuteronomy 23:21 strongly indicates he fulfilled the third part, and he tithed. The vow to tithe was made prior to Jacob wrestling with Christ when he was converted and his name was changed. These two are two foundational scriptures on the topic. Before Sinai, God called Abraham and Jacob, working with them in a way that he did not work with carnal Israel. In both instances, they were at the beginning of their spiritual journey. Tithing was voluntarily given by them to God in worship of God. It wasn't introduced here at the beginning as some kind of law hanging over their heads that they had to do it. There is no evidence that the question was hanging over their heads like the sword of Damocles. Am I obligated to give a tenth? Will I be cursed if I don't give a tenth? No. They gave willingly. They gave generously. They gave gratefully in worship to God, the possessor of heaven and earth. We come to Scripture 3, Leviticus 27:30. This is the first reference in the days of Moses. Leviticus 27, verse 30, last chapter of the book, toward the end of that chapter. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The implication is that this is an ongoing practice. We have no introduction to tithing. There is no tithing 101 course given. It is as if they are already knowledgeable of it. Now we're getting a clarification about tithing on seed and fruit. He says, all the tithe of the land is mine. The tithe belongs to God. There is no mention of it here that it was Levi's. He did not give it to Levi until several months later. When you tithe to God. Why? Because all the earth is the Lord's. He owns everything. Now, before the assumption that tithing is just restricted to seed and fruit, the next few verses clarify that. Verse 31. If a man wants to at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the 10th one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded Moses. Tithing is not just restricted to seed and fruit. As it says, verse 32, they tithe on the flock as well. There are plenty of scriptures that indicate that they tithe on everything. On everything. They tithe on the increase of their labor that their hands produce. However, we have this obscure expression to us in the 21st century today about redeeming the tithe. Some took license with this back in the 50s and 60s, figuring now that they could borrow from second tithe. On the basis of this, that now I can borrow from second tithe. That's taking a whole lot of license because they didn't understand the scripture. From this, we learn that the tenth of the produce of the land, seed, fruit, was claimed by God. It was regarded as holy. Holy, set apart by God. The offerer may wish to redeem that tenth of the fruit or the seed. The word means to buy it back. God gave them that opportunity. If now I've got this cluster of grapes, it is a prize cluster to me. God says, I will give you the option of buying that cluster back. If the value of that cluster is $10, I want you to add a fifth part or 20%, $2. So that instead of giving that cluster to the Levites, you give the Levite $12. That's the point of redemption. But now he talks about the tithe on the cattle and the lambs. That was to be set apart by God every tenth one, according to the 13th century Jewish scholar Maimonides. He said they would go into the field and construct a chute in which only one animal can go through that at a time, at the end of which there was a rod. And so as these animals would go through, every tenth animal was set apart as holy to God. Whether good or bad, every tenth animal belonged to God. And this is what he is saying. Now, some may look at that tenth animal. Boy, that is a prize Guernsey cow. I want that cow for myself. And now I got this cow over here. I'm not too keen on this one. Why don't I put this one in place of that Guernsey? God says, if that is in your mind, you lose both of them. You lose the tenth one, and you lose the one that you're trying to exchange it with. I don't want you to redeem or exchange animals. You can redeem fruit and seeds, but you don't redeem animals. This is not talking at all about borrowing from second tithe. The proper term was stealing. Not borrowing, stealing. We come to scripture number 4. Scripture number 4. Numbers chapter 18, 21. Numbers chapter 18, 21. It says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." One of our former scholars many years ago said that the tithe belonged to Levi. So when the Levitical system came to an end in 70 AD, it's no longer necessary to tithe. Two questions. One, were the Israelites tithing to Levi or to God? Two, why did God give the tithe to Levi? Let's examine this in context. See, this is why it's going to take a long time for me to cover this. Couldn't cover all 10 of them. I really can't cover all 6 in one sermon. But where are you going to go? It's hot outside. Let's go back in the context of this, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with the priesthood.'" God addresses Aaron, laying on him full responsibility for the sanctuary or the tabernacle. This responsibility was so important. If anything goes AWOL, amiss, awry, they would pay the penalty. It is only a matter of a few months before this, we have the incident of Nadab and Abihu going into the tabernacle and offering strange fire. They were killed. It is holy ground. And God wants them to respect holy ground. So if you violate holy ground, you shall bear that iniquity. This is what he is saying here. Note that the priesthood went to Aaron and his sons. To assist them, God chose the tribe of Levi. Verses 2 to 4, won't read that. He now identifies Levi to assist the priests. They would assist with this responsibility, carrying water, gathering wood, beating down incense. They would also be responsible for taking down the tabernacle, setting up the tabernacle. But the priests were given the responsibility of working in the tabernacle as well as the sacrifices in front of the tabernacle or the altar. Verses 5 to 7, God continues with that distinction between the priest and the Levites. Verse 8 of chapter 18, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Hear, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings,'" general terminology now for primarily the sacrifices that were given. The wave offering, you would wave it back and forth in a vertical manner. The heave offering was something that you might move up and down, vertical manner, horizontal. Vertical would be more of the heave offering. "All the heave offerings, which included the tithes, all of the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever." Drop down verse 11. "This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. So all the holy things, the various offerings, the devoted things which the people gave to God, God says, it's going to you, Levi. And you can only eat it when you are clean. If you are unclean, if you've touched a dead body and you are unclean, if a woman goes through menstruation and she is unclean, you're not allowed to eat it. Showing how important the sanctity of that which is holy to God. God now in turn gives it over to Aaron with a stipulation. The firstborn of man shall be redeemed. The firstborn of an unclean animal shall be redeemed. They gave a certain value, such as 5 shekels for the firstborn male. There was a point in time in our past, and I don't know at what point in time we stopped that, but the firstborn male, you would send in a donation for that child. I did it, even though I don't think it was still imposed when Mark was born, and that's almost 35 years ago. As a gift to God for the firstborn. And then he says the firstborn of an unclean animal, notice it, the unclean animal is to be redeemed. You don't redeem the clean one. You redeem the unclean one. With this in mind, we come down to verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. That is further enunciated in Deuteronomy 18, 1 to 8. And then we come to verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, as the fullness of a wine press. In other words, in a sense, you're just like any other tribe of Israel. They tithe. I'm giving that tithe to you. You then take a tithe of what has been given to you, and you offer it up as a heave offering to the Lord, and I then will give that to Aaron and the priests. That's how they then received the tithe from Levi, who received it from the people. So when Levi received the tithe, they gave a tithe of the tithe to the priesthood. Whose is it? Verse 28, thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. All offerings belong to God. When Israel gave offerings, the offerings went to God, not to Levi. It was God's to do with as he wanted. And he chose to give it to Levi because Levi had no inheritance. When the land was appointed, portioned out, the promised land, Levi was not one of those tribes that received an inheritance. They were scattered among the tribes. So God gave them the tithe for the purpose of sustaining them. God authorized Levi to take the tithe, but it was God's. Otherwise, as we'll come to Malachi 3 next time, that statement would have been, will a man rob Levi? It doesn't say that. Will a man rob God? So in 70 AD, when the Levitical priesthood ceased functioning and the tabernacle was destroyed, it did not mean tithing ceased as a system. Not at all. The tithing system was now moved over to the Melchizedek priesthood, as we will see next time. Conclusion here is that tithing is God's. Tithe is God's. And it's his basic support system for those doing his work. I want to carry this over into the New Testament scripture. Hold it there in Numbers 18. I'll come back with one other scripture. Go with me back here quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I could have made this as one of the 10, but I'm going to tag it in with Numbers 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 7. It says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Paul says, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. He's talking about the ministry. The ministry now should not have to worry about a support system. They should not have to worry about going out to work. And there are a number in Christianity who do. God says, I am supplying the support system through what has been given to me. The tithe belongs to me. I use it as the support system for Levi, and it is also the support system in the New Testament. As it continues on, verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. This man's mind is amazing. We'll deal with this in prayer next month, but I am just awed by the mind of the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I've had it mentioned several times in my ministry. Why do we give you guys our tithes? Well, go out there and do it on your own. That is the support system in Numbers chapter 18. That is the support system of the New Testament ministry. There will be a reinstitution of the Levitical system in the millennium, Ezekiel 40 to 48. What will be the support system for them? Doesn't say tithing, but can you conclude anything else? Back to Numbers. I got to get on my Waterhouse course now. I've got two more scriptures to cover. Numbers chapter 18. I want to bring out one thing before we go to scripture number 5. Numbers 18:31. Take note of this. Take note what it says here. You may eat it in any place. This is the tithe. You may eat it in any place, you and your household, as long as they're clean, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. You may eat it in any place. On the basis of this, now we come to scripture number 5. Scripture number 5 has two parts to it. Part A is Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Beginning with verse 1. Deuteronomy 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days of your that you live on the earth. Then he tells them they are to destroy the religions of the Canaanites. Dropping down, verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses one of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. In Abraham's time, Shechem, Bethel, Hebron. For Jacob, it was Shechem, Bethel. Now, at this point in time, they could go any place. But God now is going to centralize this for them. Verse 6, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds. Moses warns Israel to bring all these things to one specially located place. Verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all which you have put your hand, you and your household in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as you are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Instead of having an altar in high place all throughout the country, I am going to centralize it in one location. Verse 10, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, which became Jerusalem. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, male and female servants, Levite who is within your gate, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and you shall do all that I command you. All of that to establish, dropping down, verse 17. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd or your flock or any of your offerings which you vow, or your freewill offering, or your heave offering of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son, your daughter, male, female servant, Levite who is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hand. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live. Weren't they supposed to give the tithe to Levi? How, pray tell, is he giving a statement about eating the tithe in your gate? Is this a different tithe? The Greek word for tithe is dukate or dekarton in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Verse 17, the word for tithe is epidekaton. This can mean an additional tithe. Is there an additional tithe? Or is this the same as what was brought out in Numbers chapter 18? Scripture 5b. Deuteronomy 12 is 5a, 5b. Deuteronomy chapter 14, which most of us are familiar with. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. Won't go through all of it. Deuteronomy 14, 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. If it's too far away from you, if you're up there in the area of Dan, or across the Jordan River, you can go ahead and sell it for money, and you can take that money, bring it on with you down to Jerusalem, and have a blast. Sonsino, commentary, Jewish commentary on the five books of Moses, says this refers to the second tithe, because the first tithe was to be given to the Levites who were allowed to eat it anywhere. Numbers 18:31. The tithe of Leviticus and Numbers was given to the Levites. This tithe you eat, and you are given authority to use it for whatever you want, for wine, for strong drink. If this were the same as the tithe of Numbers 18, we got a problem, Houston. You would be squandering the Levites' inheritance on strong drink? This is a different tithe. The second tithe, and God places a restriction upon it of where it is to be used and why. Deuteronomy chapter 16, he brings out about the festivals in summation form. He talks about Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. We come down, Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor, your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, male servant, female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gate. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice 3 times a season of the year. All your meal shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, Jerusalem, in order to finance your trip. Tithe number 2. This tithe finances the observance of the festivals, the annual festivals. The International Critical Commentary states the Deuteronomic law of tithe is, however, in serious and indeed irreconcilable conflict with the law mentioned in Numbers. In Numbers 18, 21 to 28, the tithe is appropriated entirely to the maintenance of the priestly tribe, being paid in the first instance to the Levites, who in turn pay a tenth of what they receive to the priests. In Deuteronomy, it is spent partly as at sacred feasts. But then he goes off base, because we come to scripture number 6. It too has two parts. Scripture number 6, Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do. Many believe, even as the International Critical Commentary believed, that this is the second tithe set apart in the third and the sixth year of the cycle of 7, based on the sabbatical cycle of Leviticus chapter 25. The implication then is you don't keep the feast in the third and the sixth year. That's the implication, that there are really only two tithes. And you then take that tithe, that second one, in the third and the sixth year, and you give it to the poor. However, we got a problem, Houston. As you read in verse 4 of chapter 14, verse 22, he says, "You shall truly tithe the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name to abide." Tithe. Are we talking about that second tithe? Go over to chapter 15, verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. "You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses." This tithe was to be eaten year by year at Jerusalem. This wasn't to be taken in the third and the sixth year and then designated to the poor. Two extra biblical sources. Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, who was a close friend of Nero's wife, Poppaea. He says in Antiquities of the Jews, book 4, chapter 8, section 22, "Besides those two tithes, which I have already said you are to pay every year, the one for the Levites, the other for the festivals, you are to bring every third year a third tithe to be distributed to those that want, to women also that are widows, and to children that are orphans." Because of the diaspora due to the Babylonian captivity, they're scattered all over the place. He says those that might be far-flung corners of the Roman Empire, bring it into Jerusalem for the poor. Apocryphal work, Tobit, T-O-B-I-T, chapter 1, sections 6 to 8. "Often I was quite alone in making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, fulfilling the law that binds all Israel perpetually. I would hurry to Jerusalem with the first yield of fruits and beasts, the tithe of cattle and sheep's first shearings. I would give these to the priests, the sons of Aaron, for the altar. To the Levites ministering at Jerusalem, I would give my tithe of wine, corn, olives, pomegranates, and other fruits. 6 years in succession, I took the second tithe in money and went and paid it at Jerusalem. I gave the third to orphans and widows and to the strangers who lived among the Israelites. I brought it them as a gift every 3 years." Whoa. A third one? Scripture 6b. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. He says, "When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing," indeed it is, "and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. Notice the terminology that is used. It is used, said it is holy. First tithe in Leviticus, it's holy. Third tithe is designated here as holy. I must not trample upon what is holy. As he continues here, I have removed that which is holy, the holy tithe, from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Verse 14, I have not eaten any of it when in mourning. Mourning for death of a near relative. Mourning because of a time of distress or tribulation. I have not eaten any of it in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use. Anything beyond its purpose is unclean. And it is unclean because if you use it beyond what it is used for, it's stealing from God, as we'll deal with that in Malachi. Continuing verse 14. Nor given any of it for the dead, giving provisions to the house of mourning. It could not be used for an unclean purpose. In a house of mourning, God designated that as unclean. You don't give what is holy to that which is considered by God unclean. Continuing verse 14, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. You pray at the end of the third tithe year for a blessing on Israel. By principle, today, the prayer is for a blessing on the church, on the work of the church. You don't pay. According to Proverbs 22, you are robbing from God. Indirectly, in the Old Testament, this third tithe is referenced more than the first two combined. The prophets were constantly talking about oppressing the poor, as we have been looking at in the book of Amos. The primary way in which they oppressed the poor was failure to pay the third tithe. The less you see God, the less you're willing to pay first tithe, second tithe, but especially the third one. What we have looked at this day, God owns everything. Everything. So we can only give him what is his. He expects a tithe. Tithing predates the law at Sinai. The first tithe is holy to God. He gives it to the Levites for their work in the tabernacle, since they have no inheritance. The Levites tithe to the priests. The second tithe is for the feasts. The third tithe is paid in the third and sixth year, and it is for the poor.